This week's Parsha begins in Numbers chapter 4, verse 21. Bamidbar. The last week we did not cover the first Parsha, Bamidbar, because we met for Shavuot, and so we didn't cover it in public in Shabbat. We talked about this last year, but just kind of a reminder for everyone that Bamidbar in our English is translated as Numbers. Well, who wants to read that book? Unless you're a math geek. Nothing against you. It's good. We need math geeks. Because I are not one. So, but we have this, it's translated as Numbers because there's a lot of numbers. But the word Bamidbar does not mean numbers. It doesn't have anything to do with numbers. Bamidbar means in the wilderness. Now, if you were reading, if you had a section of books on the bookshelf and you could see the titles on the spines of the books and there were two side by side and one said Numbers and one said In the Wilderness. I wish I had that a movie announcer voice. Which one would you pick up? In the Wilderness, the next book, Devarim, Deuteronomy, that we'll read, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, a beautiful verse, says that God left Israel in the wilderness to test them, to prove them, to see whether they or not they would keep his commandments. Deuteronomy 8, 2 is talking about Bamidbar, the book and the time when Israel was in the wilderness. And so, yes, it begins with a lot of census and a lot of numbers and all of those things, and we're going to read every verse. We're going to look at every... No, we're not. I'm joking. We're not. That's what you did this last week. And everybody said amen. Don't lie. Don't lie on Shabbat. Father, before we dive into your Torah, into your word, we just want to say thank you. Among all the people that we've been with our entire lives, that we've our family we've been to church with, that we've set under teaching and preaching, that we've been prayed for by, and all of the people that we experience, for some reason you found it in your good pleasure to reveal the beauty of your Torah to us. And though we may be few in number in our local area, we may be few in number nationally or even worldwide, Father, we know that we have been called by your voice, and we are so incredibly thankful to you for seeing fit to call us to live by your words, the words of life. So Parsha Naso, Naso meaning commonly translated census, in verse 21 rather, but the word naso can mean to lift up or to bring up, so the bringing together, it's a word that's a recognition. So when verse 21 says Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, take a census, which is something that's a continuation from last week's Parsha, this taking of a census is not, it's not the understanding that Moses went out and counted people in the village, in the camp. It's the idea that the people came up to Moses, that lifting up, it's a recognition. It's that who will stand and be counted. When the Father looks to and fro in the earth, seeking who would follow him, I don't want to be the person that God has to come look for. I don't want to be the person that's hiding in the shadows saying, I really want to be counted, but if I'm going to be counted, you're going to have to come find me. God is not playing a celestial game of Marco Polo. He doesn't have time for that. For those of us that acknowledge and are loyal to the Father and loyal to the Messiah, will we be the ones that he has to come and find when it's time to go to work? Or will we be the ones that will lift ourselves up and stand up and say, I will be counted? And so this idea of naso is not just accounting, and it's not just, you know, Jewish accountants walking around doing funny stuff and counting people's heads. It's about the people standing, the people coming up and being lifted up to Moses so that they can be counted. And so, of course, we have the corporate nation of Israel. We have the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel. And then, you know, we have the tribes within the nation. And then we have, later we're going to hear about the different Nasim, are the presidents or the princes of each tribe that bring an offering to represent their tribe. Within the tribe of Levi, we have even more subdivision where there are the Kohath, the sons of Kohath, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites, however you want to say that. Kohath, Gershon, and Merar that are have specific duties within the family of Levi. Remember that all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. Okay? Remember, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. There is the tribe of Levi, then there are the sons of Aaron within that tribe. The sons of Aaron are the Kohanim, the priests. The Levites, those of the tribe of Levi, assist the priests in the temple actions. So, just like not all thumbs or fingers, not all fingers or thumbs, whatever that saying is, I can't ever get it right. Not all Levites are priests, okay? This is important to remember. And so we go through the countings, and I really want to pick up in chapter 5 of Numbers. Is where I kind of want to focus, and then we'll touch a couple other kind of hot spots, as I'll call them, along the way. But this may be a shorter lesson than usual. So let's look at Numbers chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 1. And Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, "Command B'nai Israel that they shall expel from the camp everyone who has," and I'll read this as the way it's translated, "zarat," everyone who has a zav emission, and everyone contaminated by a human corpse. So first of all, what is zarat? That is typically translated leprosy, although it is not Hansen's disease as we think of leprosy today. It was some, we don't know exactly what it was, but it was some contamination of the skin. Secondly, he says a zav emission. Okay, it says some kind of discharge. Other translations say different things. A zav emission, not to get too terribly graphic, but is something different than a woman's monthly time. If that time extends to an unnatural time period, usually as a result of a miscarriage, that there will be emission further than the normal time each month, usually as a result of a miscarriage, that is considered unclean. And then thirdly, the contamination by touching a corpse. Verse 3, "Male and female alike shall you expel. To the outside of the camp shall you expel them, so that you should not contaminate they should not contaminate their camps." And then here's the money ball, the last phrase, "among which I dwell." Okay, where I am dwelling among them. That's the money ball. That's the whole key and the whole reason for everything that we've just talked about. Because the camp, what's in the middle of the camp is the tabernacle, right? The Mishkan. So within the Mishkan, you have divisions, right? You have the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKodeshim. You have the holy place, the courtyard. That's a microcosm of the very camp of Israel. So if you were to just look at the tabernacle, the Mishkan, you would see those divisions. If you were to take a drone and fly up above, you would see that very picture expanded, where in the center of the camp is the Holy of Holies, right? And then around is the presence, the place where God dwells, that expands out from the Holy of Holies. And so because God is holy, because God is separate and different, because God is set apart, he cannot dwell in a place where there is death or contamination. And all of these things, sarat or leprosy, the zav emission, and contamination by touching a corpse, all have to do with death. Leprosy is a, or whatever this contamination, it's a dying of the skin. These all have to do with death. And God cannot and will not dwell where there's death, because he's the God of life. Also interesting that when we think outside the camp, I don't know what you've thought, but I think like out in the desert, kick them out in the desert where they just fend for themselves. That's kind of harsh, especially if the contamination you are carrying is not a result of your own doing. Out in the wilderness, good luck. I don't know that that's exactly the idea here. Remember that the tribes were commanded to camp in camps, right, around the Mishkan. They were, some were set here, some were set here, here, and here, all around the Mishkan. And so what's most likely is that they were to be outside of their particular camp. Where that is, I don't know. Maybe there's a quarantine. I'm not sure. But I think to say that they were outside in the wilderness, left to their own devices, is a little harsh. Let's go to verse 5. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to B'nai Israel. A man or woman who commits any of man's sins," or man's, instead of the word sin there, I want to say disloyalty to the covenant. Because that's what sin is. Sin is disloyalty to the covenant. Sin is God saying, "This is how I want you to do it," and us saying, "Yeah, I'm not going to do it that way." That's sin. Sin is telling your kid to pick up their plate off the table and them going outside to play instead. It's disloyalty to the orders, to the commandments. "A man who commits any of man's sins by committing treachery toward Hashem shall be guilty, and they shall confess the sin that they committed." Now, there's a lot. This one verse has a lot. So verse 5, I'm sorry. Whenever a man commits any sins, I like the way the Tree of Life or some other versions have it, against another person. A sin against another person. Thus, breaking faith with Hashem. This is an idea that I want to develop a little bit in our next few minutes. Because it can be so easy to read this and even to live like, well, I can be kind of however I want to be with people. And there's all kinds of reasons we justify not being righteous with people. Whether they're people in the faith or out of the faith or don't even know what faith is or don't care. There's a righteousness that we are called to, not only with Hashem, that's righteousness, that we are right before Him. But that word righteousness also has a horizontal meaning. We can't think of righteousness just as vertically between us and God. Righteousness is as much between us and our neighbors, the people around us. Well, they don't believe like I. It doesn't matter. Over and over in the Torah, we see that this is how you treat those that are native-born Israelites, and this is how you treat proselytes, and most of the time, they're the same. So in verse 6, Hashem is making this connection where if you sin against a man, a brother, a person, you are also sinning against Hashem. It's one and the same act. They cannot be separated. And it's so easy for us to separate those. And yet the way that God sees them, there is no separation. There cannot be. And so we're going to develop this a little bit. He says in verse 7, they shall be guilty. And in verse 7, they shall bring an offering. Is that what it says? That's not what mine says. If yours says that, you need another Bible. What are they to do? Confess. Vidui. You know, I beat this dead horse, but you remember us talking about the offering. The offering itself, the animal, does nothing if you have not been repentant in your heart. Writing a big check to a ministry, while we accept big checks, writing a big check to a ministry does not do anything for your standing with the ministry or with God if your heart is not behind it anyway. I use money because we often equate offering sacrifices with money. That's just the way we tie it together. But he, not that he shall bring an offering, he should confess, make vidui. Anytime an offering was brought, that offering was brought to the gate of the Mishkan, to the tabernacle, and the first thing that was done is that they would make confession, or declare what the offering was there for, and then make confession. He says they confess the sin that they committed, and make restitution for his guilt in its principal amount, and add its fifth to it. And give it to the one whom he is indebted. In other words, what Hashem is saying here is, if you've sinned against someone, if you have an issue of judgment between a brother and you, and there is some disloyalty there. Remember, I said sin. We'll talk about sin as disloyalty to the covenant, disloyalty to Hashem. If you sin against your brother, what is that? It's disloyalty to your brother, or to your sister, or to your neighbor, or to the person that hates you. It's disloyalty to them. And so before you even come to Hashem, you are to confess and make restitution. The principal amount plus one-fifth. So 120% of the value of whatever you broke or stole or had in your possession and did not care for or whatever. It says in verse 8, if the man has no kinsman to whom the debt can be returned, the return debt is for Hashem, for the Kohen, aside from the ram of the atonement, which he shall provide to make a covering for him. So this idea of, there's several layers in here that I want to develop a little bit. First of all is that, like we said, you cannot sin against a person and think that God is disconnected from that. It doesn't work that way. Why is that? Well, because Bereshit, the very beginning, tells us that humanity was created how? In the image of God. We all are created in His image. It doesn't make any difference whether a person believes exactly like you believe and lives exactly like you live and says the name exactly like you say it and follows the exact calendar that you say it and believes the shape of the earth is round or flat just like you do. None of that matters. It doesn't matter if that person left you or deserted you or has been mean to you or has hurt you or has gossiped about you or has torn down your reputation. It doesn't matter. Because that person, however vile or bad, mean, and abusive to you they have been, they were created. God's intent for them was to be His image. Somewhere along the way that got corrupted. But they were still created. His intention, God's kavanah, His intention was for them to be His image. His intention for us is to be His image, and we can say, yeah, I do pretty good at that. Okay. Turn with me to, let's see, where do I want to go first? Let's go to Matthew 5 first. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I don't have all of this on the screen, so if you turn there, that would be good. Don't worry about it. We'll just read it, kind of get through it. Matthew chapter 5 is a new part of the story, a new time in Yeshua's life. And the first verse of Matthew chapter 5, not all of these will be on the screen, so you'll have to follow along. It says, "Now when Yeshua saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." First of all, my question is, who is the them in this story? You got Yeshua saw the crowds, and he had his disciples. And so somebody went up on the mountain, and he began to teach somebody. Who's the somebody? Who's the them? Disciples or the crowd? Thank you. Miss Barbara decided to go out on a limb and say, the disciples. I'll say this. I've always just understood this to be the crowd. And yet when I was rereading this week, it seems a little bit more to be the disciples. He went away from the crowd to get up on the mountain where he could have some quiet, like Yeshua often did. Went up on the mountain with his disciples and had, okay guys, like, let's huddle. And so he's really pouring into his disciples. Matthew chapter 5 is everything. It's the heart of Yeshua's existence. I mean, Matthew chapter 5 is everything when it comes to Yeshua. And so it would make a little more sense that it would be his closest ones who were supposed to carry on what he was. Just a small point. And so let's go to verse 17. Oh, God, I want to read 13. You got it all up there? Okay. Gosh. All right, let's start in verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth." Now, if you never read the Torah before, like many of us have never read it before in our upbringing, what in the world is this salt thing? Why all of a sudden does he use salt? Where does salt come from? The salt of the earth, and you know, I've done it. I love this part of Matthew. I've talked about salt as a preservative, right? Salt preserves, so you're to be preservers of the earth. Salt is also a flavoring. It enhances. So we're supposed to enhance the things of this earth. And yet we see salt in a couple of places. And some people have tried to tie this to the salt of Lot's wife. And what does that mean? And how that doesn't really work. There's some disconnects there. But there's salt one other place mentioned in the Torah. Really, it seems insignificant to us. Can anybody think of where I'm thinking about? Well, without salt, there's no life. That's absolutely right. There's a small phrase in the Torah that talks about the salt of the covenant. Write that down in your notes. Go home and look it up later. What is the salt of the covenant? What does that have to do with anything? When we do Kiddush, when we have challah, it's saying... Let's turn there just because. Leviticus 2:13. Thank you, because I didn't put that in my notes. That's why it's always helpful to have people smarter than you are. Maybe I was talking about Google, not you. Leviticus 2:13. Things. Leviticus 2:13. When a person offers a meal offering... Some of your translations, maybe King James may say meat offering, depending on how... But it's a grain offering, what we call a mincha, right? A mincha, the bread offering. When someone offers a meal offering to Hashem, his offering shall be a fine flour. He shall pour oil upon it and place frankincense upon it. He shall bring to the sons of Aaron the Kohanim. So this is all about the mincha, okay? Let's go down to... what verse did you say, Kyle? Oh, I'm sorry. 13. Verse 13, "And you shall salt every mincha, every meal offering, with salt. You may not discontinue the salt of your God's covenant. from upon your meal offering. On every offering you shall offer salt. Okay? Now, Matthew chapter 5. Yeshua is giving again his thematic sermon teaching. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Well, it takes a little different spin now, because in the Torah, salt is connected with offering. Don't think sacrifice, think offering, a meal offering, a fellowship offering. Salt is connected with a fellowship offering, an offering where you bring and you give part to the priest, and then you bake the rest, and then you eat it in the temple courts, in the presence of Hashem, in the presence of the Kohanim, with the Kohanim. It's a fellowship offering. And God said in the Torah and Leviticus that you are never to discontinue salt from use in that offering. Yeshua says the essence of what he is trying to teach is that we are the salt of, or the disciples are the salt of the earth. Let your mind put those things together. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, we know this, trampled out into the street. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Light, we think menorah, we think sun, we think candles, Shabbat candles if you do that. We think all these things fire in our heads. The reason why I wanted to read these is because you cannot separate what we're getting to from this context. This is all one visit where Yeshua is sitting down with his disciples, and this is all one talk. This is all the same time that they're spending together, and he's setting up what he's about to get into. Verse 17, excuse me. He tells, it's interesting, his disciples, the people that are supposed to be like him and teach others to be like him, he has to tell them, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. We know this section. I've not come to abolish, but to bring fullness. Verse 19, everyone who sets aside one of the least and teaches others will be called least. Verse 20, here's the setup. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's reverse engineer this a little bit. Unless your righteousness. Now, I'm not sure what picture you get in your mind when you read that, but for me, when I read unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, when I picture that, I picture standing before God in whether I'm righteous or not. How does God see me? But the Pharisees, the ruling of that day, were experts in what? The Torah. What did Yeshua say summed up the Torah? Love Hashem with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So see, righteousness is not only a vertical alignment. Righteousness, if your righteousness doesn't surpass the scribes and Pharisees, what does that mean? Well, it can mean a lot of things, including that maybe the Torah, the commandments, had began to kind of started being treated like a checklist. It was kind of being used to their advantage. It doesn't make the Torah bad. Just because the Pharisees may not have treated the commandments the way that they were intended doesn't make the commandments bad. So maybe their attitude wasn't right towards Hashem. I mean, honestly, history tells us that at this point in time, most of the leadership in the temple leadership was really bought by Rome anyway. Starting with the high priest. They were not legitimate high priests and leadership in Israel. Most of them were Jews that were bought by Rome, or they were Romans that were slid in there under the radar. There was a lot of mess going on. Okay, So there's an alignment with the Torah itself, but also we see Yeshua in many other places talking about the Pharisees and how they treat other people. Right? That's righteousness too. They were really crapping out on the horizontal righteousness. You make one man a disciple and then make him seven times, you know, stuff like that. You know, little light, funny things like that, Yeshua said. So this sets up the entire next part where Yeshua begins to quote from the Ten Commandments, the Ten Sayings. Verse 21, you have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Well, who are the people and how long is long ago? Well, this is Sinai. This is the children of Israel at Sinai. You've heard it said. Who said it at Sinai? Hashem said it. You've heard it said, the people long ago, you shall not murder. But anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But, there's a big but, and when most people read the big buts of Jesus, they assume a change is being made. But there's no change being made. He's not saying, this is what you used to do, but I'm telling you to do this. Remember what his previous statement, I came to bring fullness. In other words, if you're just not killing people, you only got like the top portion covered. That's just the beginning. But he came to bring fullness. Remember the context of this whole chapter. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. There's two different kinds of judgment here. If you physically murder somebody, you're going to be brought to judgment by your peers. That's horizontal relationship. But if you are angry or hate someone in your heart, can your peers bring you to judgment? No, because they don't know. Nobody knows what lives in this cesspool. Nobody can see in here. So which judgment is this? This is judgment in a vertical sense. See how you can't separate these two. They are put together. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Racha, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of Gehenna. Racha means fool. Miss Janice, was it you and I talking about this the other night? It means empty-headed. Empty-headed is what Racha means. Verse 23. Therefore, so what is Yeshua talking about? He's talking about righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Righteousness before God, which means doing your absolute best to be loyal to the covenant before God, which there's no audience but one. And in doing that, being righteous and loyal to those that are around you. Verse 23, therefore, an old pastor used to say, if there's a therefore, see what it's there for. So don't start reading there. Go back and see why there's a therefore. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Whoa. Let's stop. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like Numbers? If anyone sins against a fellow, he's been rebellious against Adonai. He sinned against Adonai as well, against Hashem as well. That's if the man has sinned against someone. If I sin against Mike, and I'm in the Torah, I'm in the camp of Israel, if I sin against Mike, then I have to go and confess against Mike. But remember, Yeshua is fulfilling. He's filling out, right? He's saying, this is what the Torah was supposed to produce in you. If your brother or sister has something against you, but that's not my fault, it doesn't matter. If you are standing there with your offering and you remember, or you're praying and you remember your brother or sister has something against you, well, I can't control what other people think. That's right. I've tried. Doesn't work. I want everybody to think like me. We'd all get along. Well, probably not. Because I'm kind of schizophrenic sometimes. But if your brother or sister has something against you, How does that happen? Maybe you really did something to hack somebody off, and it was on purpose, and you meant to. Well, we know that's not the character of Yeshua, obviously. But what if you did not know you offended someone, and you did anyway? What if you were sincere, and your heart is right, and someone either took it the wrong way, or maybe they're just in a different place than you are? You know, like when you go to your family's house and they offer you something to eat and it's full of pig, and you say, "I'm sorry, I don't eat pork," and they get offended, and it's nothing to do with you. You didn't mean to offend them. You were just being polite and trying to be how you think you're supposed to be. What do you do with that? Yeshua says, "Leave your offering." See, the Torah set up the baseline, the guideline. Yeshua said, "I'm coming to take it to another level." Yeshua didn't make it easier to live for God. If anything, he made it harder. So for those that say that, "Oh, well, the Torah is so hard, 611, 613 commandments, how can that be so hard? You know, it's so hard. You're in bondage, blah, 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 blah." Have you read the words of Jesus lately? You think the commandments are hard? Step back into the Gospels. He didn't come to make it easier. He came to smash his foot on the accelerator and go full bore. If someone has something against you, it is your response, and you know about it, it's your responsibility to go and attempt to make it right. Leave your gift, verse 24, there in front of the altar. Leave it right there. Now, let's take a step back just real quick into the camp of Israel at the Mishkan. You were to bring your offering to the opening the door of the tabernacle, right? Yeshua says, if you remember someone has something against you, leave it right there. Well, what's the problem or the challenges or the dynamics of leaving it right there? Well, there's a lot. First of all, you're going to back up the line from everybody else. It's going to be in everybody's way. Who left their goat here? Really? Kind of like, who parked halfway across two parking spots? Oh, man. But secondly, it's a public spectacle now. Anyone leaves an offering there at the gate, everybody knows, oh, they got some business they didn't handle. And in a close-knit community, they probably know with whom. Because Israel is about corporate, family, communal life. The Bible doesn't know anything about Western American individualism. Everything is corporate. Everything is in a family. Everybody knows everybody's business. It's kind of like living in DeRidder. Or insert small town here. Leave your gift and go be reconciled with them, then come and offer your gift. See, he's saying what the Torah is saying, but the Torah just gave us a baseline. Yeshua is saying, this is what the... Yes, do what the Torah did. Yes, but don't stop there. Exceed your righteousness before God and before men. Verse 25. Anybody hurting yet? Verse 25, settle matters quickly with your, this one says adversary, opponent. This is different than a friend or a brother. This is different than a chum. Settle matters with your opponent. Remember I said earlier, it doesn't matter if they believe like you or like you or careless or spread rumors about you or whatever, it doesn't matter. Because the Torah seems to speak of a brother, an Israelite, a fellow tribal member. Yeshua again ramps it up and says, not only if somebody's offended with you, but then he says your adversaries, your opponents, the hasatans in your life. That's the word, your adversary. Those that would stand in your way. Settle matters quickly with them. Very great point. Kyle said Yeshua did that all the time. He went straight to the horse's mouth and said, let's settle it. He didn't back down for sure. He had a lot of adversaries. Yeah, if we're going to talk, let's talk. If we're going to figure this out, let's figure this out. I really want to get into this. I'll just say this. I know that no one in here does this, and probably nobody watching by live stream does this, but just as a kind of an encouragement along the journey, do not be a keyboard warrior online. I know most of y'all are looking at you going like, I have no idea what he's talking about. But for those that do, or if you know people like that, stay away from that junk. Just stay away from it. Somebody puts something on Facebook and then everybody attacks it. I got an email that was, I don't know, I just kept scrolling and it kept going. Absolutely rebuking me, and how dare could I lead our people astray, and you need to be honest about where, you know, just all, I don't really understand what the point was, because he never really got to a point. But anyway, of course, gave me some suggested reading, you know, because, but I will say this. I do appreciate the fact that he emailed me directly and didn't just go, you know, go all keyboard warrior. I appreciate that at least he emailed me. I probably, just from reading his email, if he would have had my phone number, he probably would have called. And I appreciate that. That's the right way to handle things. Not to be all subversive and what do you call that? What's that? Yeah, passive aggressive. I was going to say subdominant. That's not what, nothing to do with what we're talking about. Passive aggressive and all that. Yeshua exemplified this. Hey, buddy, if there's a problem, let's deal with it. We may not even come to an agreement. We may not even be able to be reconciled. And I've said this for the longest time. In dealing with people that don't understand or agree with what or how I believe about Scripture, that's fine. I'm not telling anybody you have to agree. You're going to stand before God. You're living before God right now. You better figure it out for yourself. You don't have to agree. But if we can sit down together and look each other in the eye or hear each other on the phone, and you can understand how I got to where I got, and I can understand how you got to where you are in your thinking, that's really more than half the battle. We may not agree, but if I can trust that your heart is right and you're seeking God and you're not trying to disenfranchise or hurt anyone else, what's the problem? So you follow a different calendar. Cool. So you don't believe the Torah is right for you, but yet you go feed the soup kitchen and you give to God's food box and you're feeding a little lady next door to you that is homebound. If you don't keep the Sabbath, okay. And that's controversial. Well, that's kind of what I do, apparently. He says, settle matters quickly. Do it while you are still together on the way. In other words, you're walking together, you come in an argument, settle it there. Don't go home and steam over it and then come back later. Do it then. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown in prison. We go back to that judgment thing again, right? This is horizontal judgment. This is all about righteousness on a horizontal plane. Truly, I tell you the truth, verse 26, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So either you can eat a little crow and suck it up and reconcile right then, or it'll cost you more than you ever thought you would pay. Man. All of that comes from Numbers chapter 5. Yeshua is filling out this thing. Why does he take, and why is he so extreme? Back to the other parts of the first part of Matthew 5 that we read. Why is this important? Because you are the salt of the covenant. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If we don't do this right, the right way, how is the world ever going to know that there is a better way? How are they ever going to see the kingdom if it doesn't manifest from us? He's telling his disciples, you're the guys I'm trusting with this. If you don't get it right, the message will be lost. The world will never know what the Torah really is supposed to look like. That's heavy, guys. My goodness, that's heavy. Micah chapter 6. This will be up on the screen. You don't have to turn there. Matter of fact, I'll just read it from the screen too. Micah chapter 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before Adonai? This is offerings. This is the sacrifices. What shall I come before Adonai? With what shall I bow myself before God on high? Shall I present him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Will Adonai be pleased with thousands of rams, with hordes of rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my belly for the sin of my soul? He has told you, humanity, what is good and what Adonai is seeking from you, only to practice justice. Is that vertical or horizontal? That's horizontal. Justice. Be just with each other. To love mercy. Is that vertical or horizontal? Well, it could be both. You appreciate the mercy of God, but you also appreciate mercy in relationship with other people. And to walk humbly with your God. So you can't separate how you live with people from how you live with God. It doesn't work that way. Man, I know we wanted to, and I have kicked against this for years. We want it to be different. We want to be able to be holier than thou. I pray and I keep the feast days and I keep Shabbat and I read the Torah portion and I blah, 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 blah. I know the way to pronounce the name and all that. But we want to be vile and wretched and poisonous and toxic to people around us. And say, if I don't tell them the truth, ain't nobody else gonna. They might hate me for it, but I'm gonna speak the truth. Yeah, you got one part of that right. What do I bring before Hashem? Could I bring enough offering? Could I give my own firstborn? You can do that. But don't do that in place of loving justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly. It comes from there. That's the starting point. Amos chapter 5. Verse 21. I hate, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your sacred assemblies. Even if you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I look at peace offerings of your fatted animals. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. Let me stop there. This is a proof text, or a pretext for a proof text, how the law has been done away with, right? Christianity says, well, see, God never wanted any of that stuff in the first place. If that's the case, let's be honest, and there should be no church singing any songs tomorrow. Because when he says, don't bring me your fatted calves, and don't bring me your festivals, and don't bring me, he also says, I despise the melody of your harps. Yeah. So stop singing songs if all of this was done away with. You see, let's be at least a little honest, okay? But let justice roll like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing torrent. Justice. Does God need our justice in a vertical relationship? He's God. What is justice speaking of here? Your neighbor. In other words, don't keep the feasts, don't sing me songs, don't bring me offerings, don't be Torah observant if you can't be just. I only have a couple more. Just beating up my shins. Isaiah. We won't read all of chapter 1, no matter how much I want to. Isaiah chapter 1, most of this I think is on the screen as well. Isaiah 1 starts out with some platitudes and encouragement. And it says, the vision of Isaiah, son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, King Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And then he begins to encourage them. Hear, O heavens, O give ear, O earth, for Hashem has spoken. Children have I raised, but they rebelled against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey knows its master's trough, but Israel does not know my people and does not comprehend. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? Isaiah just out of the gate saying you're basically worse than livestock animals when it comes to allegiance to your master. We got chickens, and when they hear the door open, they all run out of the coop to the fence. Like they don't even know who it is. The door opened, they're all out. They know it's a program for them. It's part of their habit. And yet when we hear the voice of Hashem, when we hear the Spirit moving us, we have to do all this calculating and figuring and testing and fleecing. And they just move. Yeshua said, "My sheep know my voice." It's a reaction, because the voice is tied to feeding. For those chickens, their brain's about this big, but they're smart enough to know that the image of me when I walk out, or Heather or the kids, they put together that my image equals feeding, nourishment, food. Verse 4, woe, sinful nation. Whoa, Isaiah. Back up. A people weighted down by iniquity, by disloyalty. Evil offspring and corrupt children. Verse 11, why do I need your numerous offerings, says Hashem? I am sated with elevation offer, ascending offerings of rams and fat of fatlings and bulls and sheep and goats. I do not desire. When you come before me, who sought this hand to trample my courtyards? No longer shall you bring a worthless meal offering, a mincha. It is the smoke of abomination. As for the Rosh Chodesh, new moon, and Shabbat, you're calling your convocations. I cannot abide mendacity and solemn assembly. My soul detests. It goes on from there. Verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Oh, man. Hashem basically just slays them. I mean, just absolutely cuts their hearts open. And then says, come now, let us reason together. It's kind of like whenever, I don't know about you men that have had sons, and, you know, when they're young, they try to push you, you know, and they hit you, and, you know, you do that establishing dominance thing, you know, where you it's cute, and all of a sudden they get out of hand, and then you got to show them that you're not the man, you know. And so whether it's a twist of an ear or, you know, a twist of an arm, whatever, and you put them on the couch or you put them on the ground or whatever, and at first it was fun and rambunctious, and now it's like all soft-spoken, like, okay, now are we done? You know, that's kind of what God's doing. Like, got them in the arm, they, Israel was all, we were all, oh, we got it, and God put us in an arm lock and put us down on the ground and said, okay, now can we reason together? If your sins are like scarlet, they will become white as snow. If they have become red as crimson, they will be white as wool. If you are willing to obey and eat the goodness of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of Hashem has spoken. Isaiah goes on, of course we know, to encourage the people to do righteousness. Don't bring me rivers of blood and oil. Do righteousness. Be right with God. Sincerely loyal, and be right with people. Verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice, vindicate the victim, render justice to the orphan, take up the grievance of the widow. Is righteousness a mindset that we have of how we live before God separated from how we treat people? If it is, we don't understand righteousness. We don't understand what God is actually calling. We don't then understand the purpose of Yeshua coming in the first place and what his example was to be for us. He was more sanctified and set apart for Hashem in his personal life than anyone had ever been before. But he was also the most just and righteous with the people around him than anyone had ever been before. Look at Adam, Noah, Abraham, Daniel, David, Joshua, Moses. Look at all the patriarchs. 1 John 4:20 says, oh, four, just go to 20. We're running out of time. All of 1 John 4, we should read with this, but we're not going to take it for the time. Verse 20, anyone who says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, look to your left and to your right, that's the people you have seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. I'll be honest, I wrestled with this verse for many years. Many years. It just so happened because the person that I always heard quoted really, really, really hurt me really badly. And so it twists things for you. You know what I mean? But Johanan is summing up Numbers 5, Matthew 5, and all the prophets in between. He's summing it up in a beautiful statement. Basically what the Torah is saying, and what Amos said, Isaiah said, Micah said, Jeremiah said, Yeshua said, you can't love God whom you have not seen if you can't love people who you have seen. How do I love God when I can't see him? Find somebody to love on. That's loving God. That person becomes the vehicle through which you love God. Now, please understand, I fully understand that if you've been hurt, if you're still hurt, if you've been abused, if you've been mistreated, I understand how these verses prick you, agitate you, overwhelm you. I get it. Believe me. More than you know, I understand. And for those of you that are experiencing that, I pray nothing more than healing and shalom. Because this is the complete plan of God. Before we wrap up, I meant to be done about a half an hour ago, so forgive me. But before we wrap up, there's two other things I want to read real quick. From Numbers chapter 6. I just want to mention this for those of you that may not know, when we pray for the children, where that prayer comes from. It comes from Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, so shall you bless B'nai Israel, saying to them, may Hashem bless you and safeguard you, and may Hashem illuminate his countenance for you and be gracious to you. May Hashem lift up his countenance to you and establish peace for you. Let them place my name upon the children of Israel, and I shall bless them. And again, my name is, we could say, Yehovah bless you, Yahweh bless you, Hashem bless you, Adonai bless you. More important than the letters we use, it's his reputation and his authority that we place on our children, and that we have placed on us as God blesses us. Last verse is chapter 7, verse 89. Number 789 is the longest chapter in the Torah. And here we have all the princes, the nasim of each tribe, bringing offerings on behalf of that tribe. That's leadership. Verse 89. When Moshe arrived at the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, to speak with him, Hashem, he heard the voice speaking to him from atop the cover, the atonement cover that was on the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubim. And then my translation says, and he spoke to him. Ah. The stone has, and capital he, Hashem, spoke to him, Moses. I'm so glad this is like this. The tree of life says, and so he, Moses, spoke to Hashem. Well, what's the big deal? Is this Moses walking up to the Ohel Moed, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and just being downloaded information? Or is this a dialogue? Wow. Is it God just saying, this is what you're to do, bing, bang, 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 Moses out of the trance and goes and does what he's supposed to do? Or is it Hashem spoke and Moses, he spoke to him? A dialogue. Over and over and over in the Torah, we see the situation arises and Moses go, I don't know, we're going to have to consult Hashem. We're going to have to consult God because I don't know what to do. If with your parents, if you remember growing up, or with a boss or whatever, if you get an order to do something that you've never done before, and you just go try to do it based on what they initially told you, we're probably going to mess it up. There has to be dialogue. You have to come back to your boss and say, okay, now wait, explain that again. Or you have to come back, go back to your parent and say, I don't understand what you... Or a husband and wife, husbands, when your wives tell you to do something, you got to make sure that thing's done right. It's got to be right as rain. You better ask some questions. You better have a dialogue. Thank you guys on live stream by joining us. I hope you enjoyed our visit together, our talk together. You all mean very, very much to us, and we appreciate you having you in our lives. Father, I pray that you bless the rest of our Shabbat as we attempt to be a blessing to you. Father, let us understand that you cannot be separated from your creation. And how we treat each other is a direct reflection on our loyalty to you. So, Father, let us be filled today with love and compassion and understanding. Let us be filled with wisdom. Fill us with the spirit of wisdom, Father. Let us fear you in a way that we won't even touch being disrespectful or hurtful to your creation. And Father, let us show the kingdom. Let us show the world not what Christianity or Judaism or Pentecostalism or Baptists or not what that looks like. Let us not even show people what the quote-unquote church looks like. Let us show people what the kingdom of heaven looks like as we do our best to bring it forth through our worship of you and through our actions. Lead us by your Spirit this week. Holy Spirit, guide us and teach us and direct us as we do our best to live the fullness of Yeshua. And we thank you for the ability to even do that by his sacrifice, by his offering of himself. We bless you and we thank you, Father. In Yeshua's name and for his reputation and namesake, we pray these things. Amen.